Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Well, hey, y'all. Good morning. It's so good to see you. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We're in week 5 today of our verse-by-verse study of the book of Ephesians, and we're going to jump into verse 7 here in a minute. Some of you remember the name Samuel Johnson. He was a famous English author, writer in the 1700s from England. His father owned a bookstall on the town square at Staffordshire there in England. Johnson's father had fallen critically ill, and he asked his teenage son, Johnson, at that time, to go attend to the bookstall, you know, to sell the books, to make sure nobody stole the books. But as a young teenage man, he had other plans that day, and so Samuel refused to obey his dad, and he left the bookstall unattended. Well, sometime later, his father passed away, and immediately, Johnson just became overwhelmed with guilt and shame about the day he had dishonored his father and left the bookstall unattended. And that guilt never left him the rest of his life. Even as an old man, he would torment himself and beat himself over the head for his sin that day. And it's like him not attending to his father's bookstall kind of became a metaphor for the rest of his life, the shame and the guilt he felt for his sin. He was in his late 60s, and finally one day he could take the guilt no more. And so it was this terrible storm, this torrential rainfall pounding down onto the earth. And so desiring to atone for his sins, Johnson walked to the very place on that court square in Staffordshire, England, to the very spot where his father's bookstall was. And he stood there for hours, bareheaded in the pouring down rain, seeking to make penance, seeking to atone for his sin. And to this day, there remains a monument. If you go there, you'll see it. A monument of Johnson, and it's called Johnson's Penance. On some level, every single person in this room can probably relate to Samuel Johnson. We all probably carry some measure of guilt for the things that we've done. Richard III in Shakespeare wrote, "My conscience hath 1,000 several tongues, and every tongue brings in its several tale, and every tale condemns me." Can you relate? Do you ever hear voices in your head just tormenting you, reminding you of the things you've done? There are mornings, if I can just be honest for a moment, last Sunday morning was one of those for me. I just woke up with a cloud, an overwhelming burden of guilt hanging over my head. If I seemed a little off last Sunday morning, I don't know if anybody noticed it was. I just had this cloud of shame hanging over me for sins I had committed. Some of us carry that kind of guilt around every day of our lives. And like Johnson, some of us stand in the pouring down rain every day, seeking to atone for our sins, seeking penance, bearing the weight and the shame of what we've done, wearing the guilt for that failed marriage, reliving all the things we could have done different. Overwhelming regret for our shortcomings as a parent. And we think back to when the kids were little or their teenage years, and if we could just do it different, we wouldn't have been so angry. We wouldn't have been so hard on them. Maybe we feel shame for the sexual sin of our past. Guilt for our addiction and all the bridges we've burned. And maybe we think if we can just torture ourselves enough, if we can just shame ourselves enough, if we can do enough good deeds to make up for the sin, if we can serve the church enough, if we can give enough money to the church or to charity, if we can just say we're sorry enough, if we can say the right number of Hail Marys, maybe, just maybe, the penance will suffice and we can be set free from the guilt that's killing us. But brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, we don't have to bear the guilt for our sins. We don't have to offer penance for the things we've done wrong. We don't have to stand in the pouring down rain, bearing the shame of our shortcomings. We don't have to pay for our sins. Jesus Christ already did that. And he paid it all. And we are free because Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, has redeemed us by his blood. That is the message this morning from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. One verse today. Ephesians chapter 1. The last 2 weeks, we've camped out in verse 4. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 is a story of our salvation in Christ. And Paul tells the progressive story of how God saves us through Jesus. And the last 2 weeks, we were in the deep end talking about the doctrine of election. Ephesians 1, 4, for God chose us, the Bible says, in Christ before the foundation of the world. But there's a problem now Paul introduces us to. The people that God chose were sinners. In chapter 2, verse 1, sinners dead in our sins. In chapter 2, verse 3, objects of God's wrath because of our sin. So there's a big problem. God chose people, but they're not good people. So what is God's plan to actually bring sinners, chosen sinners, into his family? Because he can't bring them in as they are, because we're sinful and we're messed up and we're flawed. The answer is redemption. So here's the progression of Trinitarian salvation in Ephesians 1. In verses 1 through 6, we were chosen by the Father. We're going to see in a couple weeks in verses 13 through 14, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. But in between all of that, in verses 7 through 12, we're redeemed by the Son. So here is the order. You have divine election before the world began, and then you have divine redemption to bring us into the family. And it's found in verse 7. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. So let's define the word redemption. It's a word you see thrown around all the time. There's books written about redemption. There's movies about redemption. There's a million stories about redemption, from the sports field to everywhere in between. Well, what does it mean biblically? Redemption means to be liberated or set free from slavery or imprisonment by the payment of a price. The Greek word for redemption comes from a verb that means to ransom, to ransom. So the biblical idea of redemption really finds its origin back in the book of Exodus. Remember, God's people of Israel were what? They were slaves in Egypt. And all throughout the Old Testament, God reminds them, I redeemed you out of slavery. I ransomed you out of slavery. I purchased you out of slavery. I set you free from Egyptian slavery. Now fast forward to the New Testament. When Paul wrote this letter 20 or 2,000 plus so years ago, there were slaves all throughout the Roman Empire. So the buying and selling of slaves was common day practice. But there were times when someone would purchase a slave only for the purpose of then setting them free. So for example, maybe there was someone that you really loved and cared for, maybe a friend, and they had been bought into slavery. And you were so broken for them, you would go to the owner of your friend, they were the slave, and you would say, I will give you X number of dollars for this slave. You would purchase the slave, then you would set them free. So you would say to your friend, hey, I purchased your freedom. You are no longer a slave. You are free to go and live wherever, however you would like. That's what the word redemption means in verse 7. It means to purchase someone, to pay a price for them so that you can set them free. Now, knowing that cultural context, go back and read verse 7 and see if it makes a little more sense. In Christ, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood. That is to say, in Jesus, we have the purchase that sets us free. And the purchasing price was Christ's blood. But here's the question. What has Christ set us free from? To what or whom were we slaves? In other words, why did we need to be redeemed? Why did we need to be liberated from slavery? Well, Paul gives us two huge clues back in our text. Verse 7, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. There's the first clue. We're going to come back to talk about blood later. But whatever we're being redeemed from, the price is incredibly high because the price is the blood of God's only son. So it's a massive price that must be paid for our redemption. But here's the second clue. Verse 7, we have redemption through Jesus' blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So whatever redemption it is, it has to do with forgiveness of trespasses. That word trespass in verse 7 just means our sin. We trespass when we cross the boundaries God has set for us to obey. That's all a trespass means. And the Bible says, though, we've not just sinned and trespassed God's commands a little. The Bible says that outside of Jesus, our sins, our trespasses, our transgressions, our disobedience defines to the core who we are. So much so that in chapter 2, verse 1, flip one page, Paul says, and you are dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously walked. We were by nature children under wrath. That means under God's wrath. As the others were also. So, because this is so important. We live in a culture that wants to minimize sin. We live in a culture that doesn't even want to use the word sin because that's offensive. We don't sin. We make mistakes. We're not perpetrators. We're victims. You see, we're so afraid of this idea that we're not good. But the Bible says we're sinners, we're trespassers, we're lawbreakers, we're spiritual criminals who have offended a holy God. So the Bible says our sin isn't just this little blemish on our record. Our sin utterly characterizes our whole existence to the point that the Bible says we have a sin nature. We're sinners to the very core of our being. And we're born that way, Psalm 51. In sin did our mothers conceive us. We're so consumed in our sin. We're so dead in our sin. Look at what Jesus says in John 8. Jesus Christ said, "Truly I tell you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave of sin." Romans chapter 6, God writes, "You used to be slaves of sin." Romans 7, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold as a slave under sin." You see, the Bible uses very heavy language to talk about our sin. Because outside of Jesus, we are not good people who just so happen to sin on occasion. Because outside of Christ, we are slaves to sin. We are in shackles. We are in chains. Sin is our master. We are imprisoned as slaves in a dark, cold dungeon of sin. And sin demands a price to be paid to release its slaves. What is the price? What is the wage or the payment for us to be set free from sin? Because we're all slaves to it. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. "For the wages or the payment for our sin is what? It's death." That means physical death at the minimum, but it also means spiritual death facing the wrath of God. So, in order for sinners to be purchased or redeemed out of slavery of sin, there must be a death. That is the one and only price that must be paid. Sin is a really big deal to God. It offends his holiness. Sin is so costly. Young people, please don't let anybody tell you that sin's no big deal and you just dabble a little bit in this sin, a little bit of that, no big deal. Sin will kill you. Sin is so destructive. The price is so high for our sin that someone must die to pay for it. And death ain't no joke, y'all. We see this theme all throughout the Bible. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, "The soul who sins shall die." Hebrews 9, 22, "Without the shedding of blood," that is, without death, "there is no forgiveness." Because so for every sinner in this room outside of Christ, and all of us that are in Christ, this was us at one point, there was this huge price hanging over our head. You know, in the old Western days, you'd see the flyer, you know, on the pole, "Wanted so-and-so for bank robbery, $5,000 for his capture, wanted." There's a price, right? Well, guys, there's this huge price hanging over our head for our sin. There's a debt that we owe, and the price we owe is not $1 million. That would be way too little. We can't stand in the rain long enough to atone for our sins. You can never stand in the rain long enough. You can stand in a hurricane. We could be swept up by a tornado and thrown 1,000,000 miles away, and it would not atone for our sins. There's no earthly penance we could do to pay for our sins, because the price that is owed for our sin is death. There must be a life given in exchange for our sin, because the holiness and the righteousness of God requires it. That's the bad news. We are all in a sin pickle, and somebody's going to have to die. But the good news: enters Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. Enters Christ the Redeemer. I love what B.B. Warfield wrote. 125 years ago. He was the distinguished professor of theology at Princeton Theological Seminary. And at the inauguration for all the new freshmen one semester, he stood up and he said, quote, "There is no one of the titles of Christ which is more precious to Christian hearts than Redeemer." Why? Because, friends, more than we need money, more than we need medicine, more than we need the security of a 401k, more than anything, we need redemption. We need redemption. And in verse 7, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. We have redemption not through our good deeds. We have redemption not through our penance. No, we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. I remember the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so all throughout the Old Testament, have you noticed how bloody it is? Have you ever read through Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and you're like, this is like R-rated plus some. All the blood, all the death, all the gore. Why? Because all throughout the Old Testament, you had the sacrificial system where they would sacrifice the animals for the forgiveness of sins. But here was the problem with that system. In Hebrews 10:4, we read, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It was like this temporary forgiveness, but it was never really fully complete. Why? Because the blood of an animal is not holy enough. There needed to be a lamb without blemish, a perfect, spotless lamb. And so one day, fast forward to the New Testament, John the Baptist looked up from the wilderness and he saw a man approaching. That man's name was Jesus. And John the Baptist said in John 1, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." God provided a lamb, and that lamb was his son. But how was Jesus going to take away the sins of the world? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. "For you know that you were redeemed." There's that word again. You were purchased. You were redeemed from your empty way of life inherited from your ancestors. How were we purchased? What was the price? Not with perishable things like silver or gold or money, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. Church, what can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Christ. But Jesus didn't just wash away our sins with his blood. Jesus purchased us with his blood, and we belong to him. He redeemed us. He brought us into his family. In Galatians chapter 3, Christ redeemed us. There's that word again. He purchased us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. That's substitution. That's the righteous one dying in the place of unrighteous sinners. Because it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. So Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, redeemed us. How? By bearing the wrath of God in our place on the cross. That was atonement. Christ gave his life as a ransom. Jesus exchanged his life for ours. Ransom, atonement, redemption in him. So as the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, every priest stands daily or day after day ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time. Remember, this was the Old Testament way. But look, it could never take away sins. But in verse 12, Christ, the true and final high priest, Christ, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, Christ sat down at the right hand of God, for by one offering, not repeated offerings, not perpetual sacrifices, but one offering, Christ perfected forever those who are sanctified. Beloved, we don't have to pay for our sins. Jesus did that and he paid it in full. We've been redeemed by Christ the Redeemer and the work is done. Galatians chapter 5, for freedom, Christ set us free. And then in John chapter 8, Jesus said, truly I say to you, remember, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin, but if the Son of God sets you free, you will be free indeed. Okay, listen, listen. So what's the so what of all this? This morning, it is time that some of us stop trying to pay for something that's already been paid for. Brothers and sisters, if we have been set free from the guilt of our sin, why are some of us still trying to do penance? If we have been redeemed from the guilt of our sin, why are we still standing in the rain trying to pay for what we've done? Why do we listen to the voices in our heads tormenting us of what we've done wrong? Why do we allow that to happen? Why do some of us allow the enemy to accuse us every single day of how terrible we are? Why are some of us trying so hard to atone for our sins? Listen, what price are you gonna pay for your sins now that Jesus has already paid it all? What are you gonna offer to pay for your sins that is more valuable than the precious blood Christ has already shed? Listen, this is why Hebrews 9 said that after Christ died and paid for our sins, what did Jesus do? He sat down at the right hand of God. Why did Jesus sit down? Because he was finished. There is no more debt. There is no more penance to pay. There is no fear of purgatory to endure. Christ paid off the whole darn thing, and we don't owe a dime. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And as the old hymn used to say, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Do you know you've been redeemed this morning? Three of you do. Stinks for the rest of you. Come on, let's go. Believe this stuff. It's the gospel. In verse 7, in Christ, we have. We've already obtained it. We have redemption through his blood. But then Paul says, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. What greater gift in the world could a holy, just God give sinners than the gift of forgiveness of our sins? I mean, God could write you a check right now for $100 million, never have to work another day in your life. You could buy the yacht, buy the home in the Bahamas, $10 million check, and that would be nothing compared to the forgiveness of sins that he's already given us in Christ. Look at that word forgiveness in verse 7. Let's do a little bit of digging on that. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. It's an important word. We throw it around. What does it actually mean biblically? Israel in the Old Testament understood very well the concept of forgiveness. They had what was called the Day of Atonement. It was this day of national atonement, Yom Kippur, for sin. There were two goats involved that were used by the high priest of the people. The blood of one goat was sprinkled on the altar. But then there was a second goat. The priest would go up, he would place his hands on the goat's head and symbolically confess and lay on the goat's head the sins of all the people. But then that goat was taken out and sent into the wilderness where it could never find its way back again. And that symbolized the taking of sin and sending it away where it could never, ever be seen again. The sin was gone. The sin was forgotten. The sin was nowhere in sight. That is exactly the word used in verse 7 for forgiveness. It's a Greek word which means to send away, never to return. Knowing that, read verse 7 again. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Beloved, because of the blood of Jesus, our sins have been sent away, never to return again. The goat was banished. The goat was pushed off the cliff. The goat was lost in the wilderness, and so were our sins. But, just how far did God send away the guilt for our sins? Like, what if they sneak back into the camp? Psalm chapter 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Anybody know how far it is from the east to the west? You're like, all right, let's stick it out. Google Maps here. Directions from the east to the west. Put that in Google and see what it says. Guys, the distance from the east and the west is infinity. The blood of Christ has infinitely and eternally paid for our sins and sent them on a one-way ticket out of here. And there's no scenario where you will ever have to pay for your sins again because Jesus paid it all and sent it the heck away. That word heck in the Hebrew, it's in the Katy's Kentucky version of the Bible. It's in the book of Hezekiah, chapter 103. But some of us are like, okay, that's awesome, forgiveness, but why does this affect our everyday life? Like, why will we hear this sermon, like, okay, that's great, that sounds so good, but then some of us will still wake up in the morning living in guilt. You see, there's this disconnect between our heads and our hearts. Some of us know the right Sunday school answers, but when you look at us during the week, it's like we don't actually believe the gospel is true because we live in perpetual shame and guilt and torment. Do you ever wonder if you're the exception to the forgiveness rule of God? Do you ever wonder if God has just had enough of you? You ever wondered if there's like a certain number of sins you can commit and then God says, okay, I'm out. I'm done with this one. I can't take this anymore. She's never gonna get it. He's never gonna get it. Just how much does God forgive us anyway? How much is he willing to forgive us? The answer is in the text in verse 7. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Okay, well, how much forgiveness are we talking about, Lord? The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. There's the answer. God forgives us in proportion to how rich he is in grace. Well, how rich is God in grace? I mean, does he have like 100,000? Is he multimillionaire? Is he a billionaire? Is he a trillionaire? I mean, just how much wealth in God's grace bank does he have? Chapter 3, verse 8, same book, Ephesians. This grace was given to me, Paul writes, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ. God is so rich in grace, you can't calculate it. He owns all the grace. It can't be counted. It can't be measured, which means our sin cannot keep up with the eternal, unending, perpetual, ongoing grace of God. He is so rich in grace. He owns all the grace, and he won't stop
pouring it out lavishly on his children. As long as God lives, God gives grace. But why, Hebrews chapter 9, Christ entered the most holy place once for all time. Not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. See, there's that word redemption. It keeps, it's all throughout the Bible. And this time we see it's an eternal redemption, not a temporary redemption. It's not one of those deals where you go to those little stores and they give you like a 30-day cash advance, right? Then you have to pay like 900,000% interest on it. This isn't like a little temporary, this will hold you over for about a month, and if you sin more, you better come back and get more. You've been a bad boy. No, this is eternal redemption. One price has been paid one time. You don't have to keep going back to atone. You don't have to keep going back trying to make it right. It's been done. It's an eternal redemption. Christ, our Redeemer, purchased eternal forgiveness. Wow, with his divine eternal blood. Meaning we can't in Christ outspend the purchasing power of his eternal precious blood. All right, I'll conclude with this. J. Vernon McGee shared this true story. In your mind, go back to about 175 years ago. Okay, so go back to 1850s, 1860s. To the days right before and around the Civil War. Okay, so imagine you're visiting one of those famous cities of the South, Savannah, Birmingham, Charleston, New Orleans. Okay, and so see yourself there, and you approach the center of the town. Let's just go with Savannah for now. So you're in Savannah, Georgia. You approach the center of the town, and you hear a commotion. There's a huge crowd. Hundreds of people are gathering for a public auction. And so you gather around to watch the proceedings. The first thing you notice in the crowd there in Savannah is this foul-mouthed, loud, boisterous man who you know by reputation is the meanest, cruelest, most hateful man in Savannah, Georgia. But then you also notice in the crowd another man who stands out for his dignity. He has a very soft-spoken tone. And he has a reputation as being like the most kind, gentle, gracious man. Both men, along with the crowd, wait for the auction to begin. Finally, the auctioneer steps up to the podium, and he begins rattling his words as the first item to be sold is brought to the auction block. And there before you is a beautiful young black woman at 20 years old. Her dress is old and torn, but remarkably clean. She's very obviously filled with anxiety and fear as the bidding begins. From the outset, that loud, obnoxious, terrible man had his evil, sickening eyes on this lovely, innocent young woman. She knew of his reputation, obviously, and she cringed in fear as he opened the bidding. But then when the kind gentleman saw her fear, he too placed a bid. And soon there were only these two men involved in the bidding, so the price of this young woman was getting higher and higher and higher. Finally, the evil man bowed out when he realized that the price was more than he was willing to pay. When the auctioneer closed the bidding, the kind gentleman paid the price for his purchase. He was handed the bill of sale, and he turned to walk away. The young woman started to follow her new master. He turned to her and he said, "Where are you going?" She said, "Sir, I'm going with you. You bought me and I belong to you now." He said, "Oh, you misunderstood." He said, "I didn't buy you to make you my slave. I bought you to set you free." Then he took the bill of sale and he wrote across in big block letters, "Free." Signed his name and he gave it to the young woman. She said, "Sir, I don't understand. You mean I'm free?" He said, "Yes, young lady, you are free." She said, "You mean I can go wherever I want and do as I please?" He said, "Exactly, you're free." She said, "Mister, I don't know who you are, but no one has ever shown me such love and kindness as this." She said, "Sir, I know I am free to do as I please, but nothing would please me more than to go with you and serve you until the day that I die." And that day, that young woman went home with Abraham Lincoln. True story. But she didn't go home as his slave. She went with him as a friend. She had been redeemed. Brothers and sisters, we were all slaves to sin. But Christ came and he redeemed us. He purchased us with his own blood. And now we belong to him. See, when Jesus redeemed us, he didn't just set us free from the penalty of sin. He set us free from the power of sin. And so, we have to understand this amazing forgiveness of Christ is, listen, it's not a license for us to keep living in sin. We can't live in sin like it's no big deal. That's abusing God's grace. Listen, Jesus set us free from sin so we would no longer live in sin, but we would live for him. You see, in Romans chapter 6, look at what the Bible says. But thank God, listen, that although you used to be slaves of sin and having been set free from sin, look, you become enslaved to righteousness. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. So glorify God with your bodies. Listen, we were set free from sin, but we belong to him. And now it's our great joy to live for him, to serve him all the days of our life. Listen, not because we have to, but because we get to, because he set us free and we want to live for him. Listen, we don't keep on sinning so that, I know he'll forgive me. No, we don't live under the power of sin. We walk in repentance. We hate our sin. We confess our sin because we've been set free from it and we want to honor the one who has set us free. So brothers and sisters, this morning is a call to repentance. This morning is a call to confess our sins as a church, to turn from our sins, but then to enjoy his free grace and forgiveness. Let's bow our heads. I'd like to ask our ministry team, if they would, to come forward, our music team. Let's step before the Lord solemnly for a few moments, confessing our sins to him. Is there sin in our marriage? Kids, teenagers, young adults, have you been deceiving your parents? Lying, disrespecting, disobeying? Is there greed in our hearts? Are we bitter this morning against another person? Are we angry? Are we jealous? Have we been robbing God of our tithes and offerings? Brothers and sisters, for freedom, Christ has set us free. We don't have to live in sin. We confess our sin. We turn from our sin. We're free from it. And listen, life is so much happier when we're not living in sin. Life is so much better. So let's solemnly confess our sins. But oh, friends, don't stay with your head down too long. Lift your eyes and believe again the grace of Christ for you. There is forgiveness. Listen, whatever sin, somebody right now needs to confess an affair. There's adultery that has taken place. And you're so burdened with guilt and shame. It took everything you had to walk in this room today. And yet God is saying to you, there is freedom, there is forgiveness, but you must repent. It is time for that secret to come out of the closet. Somebody else has a secret. Guys, you are in bondage. You must be set free. There is liberty in confession. There is freedom in repentance of sin. I'll be standing down here at the front to my left and right under the big screens on the walls. You have ministry team members wearing lanyards. I or they would love to pray for you. You can come forward now during this next song. You can, after the service is over, we'll be out in the lobby in front of that glass wall. You can come see us there. We'd be happy to pray with you in private. All right, take a few moments, sit with the Lord here, and then Pastor Josh will lead us in song.
Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.